Thank you so much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, please. Open it to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. In chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples." Now this marks the end of the section we've been looking at called the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse is filled with marvelous, life-changing, fabulous truth. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man," that's a reference to himself, is betrayed to be crucified." Now we know that after hearing all of this wonderful teaching from Jesus in the preceding verses in the Olivet Discourse, that Peter would deny the Lord Jesus 3 times. And that just amazes us, how someone who could be that close to Jesus could deny even knowing him. Well, let me ask you a question. If you can lose your salvation after having been saved, why didn't Peter lose his? Of all the people who could have and should have lost their salvation, you would think it'd be Peter. Because he was right there with Jesus. He walked on the water with Jesus, right? He served with Jesus. He knew Jesus. And he was there at the Last Supper. And yet, when given more than one opportunity to acknowledge his faith in Christ, he denied him, even to the point of cursing. Have you ever thought about that? If anybody could be lost after having been saved, surely Peter would be the guy among all the rest of us. Now, why didn't that happen? Simply because salvation does not depend on the person. Salvation, as Jonah said, is of the Lord. We have nothing to do with it. We cannot save ourselves. We are lost without Christ. We are totally helpless. Without God's mercy, we will spend all eternity in utter darkness, torment, and despair. Most churches this morning teach, and most people believe, that it is possible for a person who has been saved to become lost again. Are you aware of this? Most of them believe it. They believe that primarily because they think that we are saved according to what we do with our sins. They understand that disobeying any of God's law is a sin. They understand and admit that they are not perfect and therefore have committed sins of thought, word, or deed in their life. They understand that a holy God demands that sin must be suffered for and that nothing is unclean that is unclean can enter into heaven. They also understand that Christ came to the earth and died on the cross for their sins. They know these things. Therefore, however, they conclude in order to be saved, to be rescued from that condition, from the penalty of sin, which is death, that they must do something with their sins. Another way to say that would be this. They believe that the issue in salvation is, what must I do with my sins? Some denominations have their people come and go into a little box on the side of the church building, inside the church building, and they sit in a chair behind a screen, and another person's on the other side of the screen. I started to say man, but in these days, who knows? It could be man or woman or in between. And they're sitting there on the other side of the screen, and they confess their sins to that human individual, and that human individual tells them what they need to do to become absolved of their sins. They believe, most of them, and these churches teach, that we have to do something with their sins. And as a result, they believe that by doing something with their sins, they receive salvation. And it doesn't take them too long to conclude that if they can do something to cause themselves to become a Christian, that they can also do something to have the salvation that they've received removed from them. Now, the Bible either teaches one of two things. It either teaches that we can be saved with the possibility of becoming unsaved, lost again, or it teaches that once we are saved forever. It's got to be one of the two. Would you all agree with that? One or the other. It is either we are saved with the possibility that we can become lost again, or we are saved and we can never be lost again. So this morning, in light of this idea about Jesus talking about him being betrayed very shortly here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and maybe next week, I want us to look at this matter of what is called by the theologians eternal security of the believer. Most Baptists call it once saved, always saved. The question is it possible for a person who has been saved to become lost again? Can a person become lost after having been saved? And if you go on the internet, there are lots and lots of websites out there put there by, I hope, well-meaning people who place all kinds of things on their websites. Much of it is filled with anger and vituperation that attacks the people who believe and teach that the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing, and that once we're saved, we're always saved. We are eternally secure in Jesus. Some of their arguments on the surface are fairly compelling, and yet they are false. So this morning, we're not going to look at what anybody believes about the subject, not what Baptists teach about it, not what Pentecostals teach about it, not what the Church of Christ teaches about it, or what the Catholic Church or any other group teaches about it. We're going to look at what the Bible says, very simply. Look at what the Bible says. Now, the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It says exactly what God means and means exactly what God says, unless the text or the context demands otherwise. If it says like unto, as unto, or something was like this, then you know he's giving an allegory, right? But if it says the king, you know, thus and so is, then that's what it is. Amen? All right. You also understand that we live in different, what the theologians call dispensations. In other words, God functions, God never changes, but the way he deals with mankind does differ depending on the time period as we look at it from our finite ability. We are in the age of grace, not the age of the law. We are not required to keep the Old Testament system of rules and regulations in order to be acceptable in God's sight. We are in the age of grace. Christ paid the debt for all of that, and therefore we live in a different time period. So don't try to make some of the Old Testament things, commands, for example, to stone homosexuals, is in the Old Testament. You know that, right? By the way, it's also commanded to stone disobedient children. Well, I'm glad I grew up in the age of grace. I'd have been dead long before I made it to age 12. Divorcees could be stoned to death. Those were part of the law of the Old Testament given to the Jews, not to us in the age of grace. Praise the Lord. Amen. Guy didn't like the way his wife made biscuits, he could divorce her. That's the truth. If he didn't like something, he could just divorce her. And she had no recourse. Terrible. But that's the way it was. It's not that way now. If you've tasted some people's biscuits, that's a pretty good deal too. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of women divorced. You know, most of these young women don't know how to make biscuits. You know that? They think they come out of a tube or out of a freezer bag. We're going to see what the Bible says. Understand what it says, not what some denomination or some group or some preacher says. Now, to start with, we must talk about what is sin. What is sin? Well, you know that sin is disobeying the law of God. Lying, stealing, cheating, murdering, disobeying, as I mentioned a moment ago, your parents, idolatry. It doesn't take very long to go through the Ten Commandments before all of us are nailed, pretty well have our hide nailed to the wall. You lie, you steal, you cheat. Well, what do you mean? I've never stolen. Have you ever taken anything from your work, as even as small as a pencil, that doesn't belong to you? Well, then you're a thief. And the Bible says thieves go to hell. You ever tell a lie? Well, no. Well, you just did. And so all liars have their place. So it doesn't take us long to make it through the ten, into the Ten Commandments. You know, maybe one or two. Some of you really spiritual people make it further down. Most of us don't. And we're condemned by our own behavior. Amen? Right? All right. So we know what sin is, number one. Secondly, why do we sin? Why do we sin? Aside from the obvious fact that we sin because we choose to do so, what is the actual reason that we sin? Well, the answer to that is in Romans chapter 5. So go over there just a little bit to chapter 5 of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, actually in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives great detail on this matter of sin, where it came from, and what God did about it. And in chapter 5, verse 12, he tells us why every person sins. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, he's summarizing here, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, it was in the world before Moses got there. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of the him that was to come. Now, what that basically says is that way back yonder, one man whose name was Adam chose to disobey God. He chose to sin. And the result of that was death. Spiritual death was instantaneous. Physical death began. Now, Adam was created to live forever. Did y'all know that? He was created to live forever. And therefore, he was in a perfect physical condition at the point he sinned. And it took a while, several hundred years, for his body to finalize that process. For us in the 21st century, it doesn't take that long. You get past about 35 or 40, and everything's just downhill from there. I was talking with a friend of mine I'd seen somewhere in Tulsa not too long ago, and we had Brendan Harrison with us, and they were, you know, doing what a 5-year-old and 8-year-old do. They just move quickly. They just, watching Harrison, who's 5, is like watching a tuning fork. All over the place. And he said, boy, there's a handful. I said, well, yeah, but when we're doing the first round of kids, you know, you can run. Before you're 35 or 40, you can run. And you can just grab them. After that, you just stand on the porch and go, get back here. Now, every person who hits 35, 40, 50, whatever, begins to realize that this body's not going to last forever. Now, there's some plastic surgeons that will tell you, you may be going, but you don't have to look like it, and they will take your money, and if you're not real careful and you get a bad one, you'll end up looking like Donald Duck. A preacher woman on the TV that looks like that. Actually, she looks like the Joker out of the first Batman movie. When we sin, it is because we choose to do so. And Adam chose to sin. And by the way, just in case someone might be so brazen to say they've never sinned, Paul writes, he says in verse 12, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you're part of that all. So sin came upon the human race because Adam chose to sin. And the technical term for that is he fell. Now what that just means is simply this. Here's a visual illustration. Adam was created and placed up here. When he sinned, he went down there. And all of his children are born down there. As a result of the fact that all of his children are born when he's down there, all of his descendants, hey, that's us, inherit his fallen nature. Automatically, it's instantaneously transferred at the point of conception. And as a result, every person is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Verse 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, number one, sin was put to the account of the human race. The Bible word is imputed. That word is real easy to understand. When you go to the ATM machine or to the store, most people don't pull out money. Most people pull out plastic. Right now we're looking at the possibility of making it available to you. The technology is there to make it possible for our people to give electronically when they pay their bills electronically. Most people pay their bills. You know, most people don't write checks anymore. Do you know this? Most of them are paying their bills online or through their phone app or whatever, and they're doing it electronically. And we're looking at the possibility of making that available so that not only would it be easier for those who are doing their monthly bills to, you know, just take care of it right then so they don't forget, but also if you're out of town on a trip, on vacation, whatever, you can make sure you keep, you know, stay caught up and all the rest. Not sure about that. Just looking at that. But most people pay with plastic. And they take out that card, and sometimes they're called debit cards. Y'all know what a debit card is? They have $500 in the bank. Wouldn't that be nice? $500 in the bank. And they got to pay a $35, let's say they're going to put gas in the car. So they take out the debit card. They, you know, run their thing through the machine so it'll let them do it. They put the gas in the car. They finish. It's $35. They take the debit card. They put it in the machine, and it applies that debt to their bank account. It debits, right? It applies the $35 to their $500 balance, and it deducts that amount. It imputes the debt to the bank account, and the bank pays it. Does that make sense? Everybody can understand that, I hope. So imputation is the application of a debt to an account, okay? So when Adam sinned, sin was imputed to our account. The debt of sin was applied to us as his descendants. Secondly, and the result is, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners not because we sin, although we do. We sin to prove what we already are. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, over to the right, and let's tie that together with the next step. Number one, when Adam sinned, the debt of sin was applied to the account of the human race. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he, speaking of God, hath, past tense, made him, that's Christ, to be or become sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus didn't know sin, that why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that's Jesus. Now, simply put, that means that when Jesus died on the cross, God took every sin that anyone would ever commit at that moment, at that moment and for all time, any sin anyone would ever commit or had committed for all time, and applied that debt, that sin, to Christ's account. God took every sin that had been committed from the Garden of Eden all the way through the end of time as we know it, and he applied that debt of sin to the account of Jesus Christ. And Christ paid the full debt for all of those sins. Amen? All of them. And that payment was made in full. Well, what about the sins I commit after I get saved? All the sins that are yet future. Hey, every sin you would ever commit was yet future as far as the cross is concerned. The payment was made in full for the sins of every single person who would ever live. And that payment was accepted by God the Father in total. And proof that God accepted Christ's payment for all of the sins of the peoples of the world for all time is that he raised his son, Christ, from the dead on the third day. So number one, when Adam sinned, sin was imputed, put to the account of the human race. And we're sinners again, not because we sin, although we do. We're sinners because we are born that way. Number two, on the cross, God imputed all the sins of all people onto Christ. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," pardon me, he was proclaiming that the debt for all the sins of the world had been paid. And that means that the issue of our sins has been answered. And therefore, instead of our having to atone, pay for our sins, it's already been done for us. Now, that does not mean that everyone has the benefit of the payment already applied to their account. It is not automatic. In order for a person to receive the benefit of the payment that Christ made on the cross, each person, like Adam did, must choose, but we must choose wisely. And the wise choice, by an act of our will, is to receive it by grace through faith. In other words, God does not force people to accept Christ as their Savior. It's offered to everybody, everyone. But it's not forced upon us. God offers us His grace, and we hear the gospel, and we respond to it by listening to it, and we think that's something we might want to do. That just speaks to my heart. So the Lord provides the faith necessary to act on that. And we say, "Yes, I receive Jesus as my Savior." And then God applies to our account the forgiveness that Christ has already paid for. And at that moment, number three is found in verse 21, God imputes, puts to your account, the righteousness of Christ. For he hath made him to become be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in, and that word "in" has the connotation of through him, that's Jesus. So number one, Adam's sin. Sin is imputed to the account of the human race. Number two, Jesus died. Sin is imputed to the account of Christ. Number three, and the payment has been made, and the payment's accepted. Number three, we receive Jesus as our Savior, and the righteousness of Christ is applied, imputed to our account. The sin debt has been paid. God accepted the payment. And the perfect righteousness of Christ is applied to your account at the point of salvation. And the result is, God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in His Son. And if Jesus is sinless, so are you. Does that mean I won't ever sin again? Not hardly. Ask your wife or husband. Ask your children. Ask your neighbor. Ask your parents. Well, how come I keep sinning? You ready? This is deep. Very big theological truth coming. Because you want to. We sin because we choose to. Now, the question comes, and we're talking about this morning and probably next week. If my choosing to sin again after having been saved is my choice, and it is, can that choice unsave me? You see, the issue in salvation is not what do I do with my sins. It's what do I do with God's Son, Jesus Christ. The debt of my sin has been paid for, even the ones I've never committed yet. And therefore, there is not one sin I can commit in thought, word, or deed that can unsave me, because there's not anything I can do to save myself. If there's a thing I can do to save me, then there's something I can do to unsave me. If there were a sin that I could commit that would unsave me, then that would mean that, listen, Jesus Christ failed on the cross and that he lied when he said, "It is finished." Now, next week, we're going to look specifically at scriptures that talk about, conclusively, show us how a saved person can never be lost after having been saved. But in order to get to that, and that would take about 35 or 40 minutes, and you know, I learned a long time ago that the mind can only take in as much as the seat can endure. And so, you know, we're not going to go that far this morning. But understand that we had to start with, what is sin? Where did it come from? Why am I a sinner? And what did Jesus do? Because if we don't understand that, then we are going to not understand this matter of eternal security. I hadn't been here but a few weeks, and I got invited to go to a pastor's conference in Edmond. And a friend of mine's brother was preaching. And Tom Ellis' brother Jim was preaching at this conference. And you got to know Tom's brother, and I didn't know him. I knew Tom, but I didn't know Jim. I found out that Jim is a hyper, super, foaming-at-the-mouth Calvinist and believes that Jesus only died for the sins of those he knew was going to get saved. And I unwisely, agreed to carpool with these Calvinists down to Edmond. And I got stuck in the big van. And immediately they began to press me and push me. And I tried to show them what I just explained to you. And they would not hear it. Because they had already decided that you can get lost after having been saved by sinning. And I said, well, which sins unsave you? And they began to rattle off some. Now, doesn't God look at all sin the same? Yes. So stealing a pencil in God's sight is just as wrong as murdering somebody. Well, yeah, okay. How many of y'all ever stole a pencil? Or a lie? And they just, it was like, shoot that man. I got down to Edmond and got it amongst all these folks. And it's very easy to become confused. Because they can rattle off verses that sound like you can be lost. And much of it, and this is why I mentioned dispensational theology a moment ago, much of it is taken from the Old Testament, where they quote things like David, take not thy salvation from me. Well, that's David. Well, yes, but the Bible's never, Jesus is the same. Yes, he is, but the way that he deals with us is different. That's under the law. What he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. Don't take the joy of my salvation from me. See, Moses didn't have what you have if you're saved. The indwelling Holy Spirit never leaves you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you until you sin again. Is that what he said? No. I will never leave you. Never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you until you sin again. No. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The world will end one day, folks. And if you're saved, Jesus is still in you forever. Now, next week, like I said, we'll look at some specific things that the Bible says about how this is all accomplished and what all of it says. But in the moments we have left, let's take a moment to bow. And we're going to sing a song of appeal in just a moment and give you an opportunity, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, to come to Christ. Let every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you, have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? You say, well, yes, but I'm not too sure about that. Well, let's nail it down this morning. In a moment, we're going to pray, sing a hymn of appeal. You come, and I'll take the Bible, and we'll talk about it, and we'll pray about it. Whatever God wants you to do, to unite with our church, or to have prayer for someone, or even yourself, whatever God wants you to do, let's do that as we pray and as we sing.